Would you please join me for a reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Colossians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about what you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, we live in a very self-centered and individualistic culture where it's all about me. It's what I want, when I want it, how I want it, simply because I want it that way. Companies have slogans, have it your way, you rule. Others promote services that say, any way you want it, that's the way you need it, any way you want it. We're consumers who like our options to shop around in order to get the best deals that work for us. Because it's all about us. If we don't like something, we simply just go to another place or service to get what we want. We want the best experience, and if we don't get it, we will let others know online about how a product is not good or how the services provided failed to meet our expectations. And that is not bad in itself to offer feedback in order to make things right and to get what you paid for. But the reason why I bring this up is that because we're so used to consuming, as soon as something doesn't meet our needs, we simply go to another place to get our needs met. We do this for restaurants, schools, products, and even church. Yes, even people do consume church. And as soon as it no longer holds their interest or loses its luster, they move on to consume elsewhere. People will want their personal needs met, and so they will rotate churches rather than committing to one congregation for the long haul, getting involved by building relationships and being on mission together. And know that this does not include people or families that move into a new area and are looking for a place to call home. Nor does it refer to people who have been in a previously unhealthy church environment. But I'm referring to people looking for the perfect church the same way they look for new clothes. As soon as the clothes don't fit, they get rid of them because it is no longer beneficial for them. I didn't like the sermon. I didn't like the music or the way the snacks are arranged. So we complain to leaders to make it exactly what we want. And when that doesn't happen or happen in our timing, we simply go to a place that gives us what we want. And this happens because the focus of worship is on us and not God or the needs and best interests of anyone else around us, which is why people can even consume God. Wait, did you say consume God? Yes, we can even consume God. You know, we're in a new sermon series called Is God Enough? Because we live in a society that is searching for meaning, identity, and peace. We think that more of something will get us the answers that we are really looking for. More knowledge, more money, more power, more status, more relationships, more approval of others, more of anything and everything. And so we work more, we buy more, we seek more education, more self-help, we consume more, you fill in the blank, all with the hope that these things will bring us contentment and fill our deepest longings. For those who don't know God, you are looking for something instead of God. And for those who do know God, you are looking for something in addition to God in order to satisfy you. And because many of us are searching for things in order to be satisfied, we will view God that same way as well. Meaning we may have a faith in Jesus, but we can also easily end up picking and choosing from different religions, opinions, and ideologies in order to better fit our lifestyle and accomplish our goals. Then once those things don't satisfy, we end up adding on to the next thing to try out or to try to believe in. I knew a person who considered themselves to be a Christian, but in their spare time, they also practiced yoga and read horoscopes in order to determine their decisions and next steps. And that confused me a bit because this person was picking and choosing whatever they felt was right in order to create a faith that would try to satisfy them. But this picking and choosing and combining religions, opinions, ideologies in order to have it our way is not anything new. In fact, we read about it even happening in one of the first century churches. And this practice of combining ideas, opinions, philosophies, and other religions with Christian truth is known as syncretism. And when people do this, it eventually leads to heresy, which is where a person starts to come up with ideas and opinions that actually contradict the tenets of the Christian faith and denies Jesus as God, Lord, and Savior. In the first century, people of the Colossian church located in the city of Colossae in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, were doing just that. Colossae was a very multi-ethnic, multi-religious city, and so you had all sorts of religions, cults, and beliefs present that people subscribed to. You had Jews living alongside Gentiles, also known as non-Jews. And so with all sorts of ideas and beliefs, it was really hard to be a follower of Jesus in that city because there were so many opinions about what it meant to follow Jesus. And so even the young believers of this Colossian church started to feel the pull of the culture, which added to the polarization and division among the followers of Jesus in the Colossian church. There were people in the Colossian church who considered themselves to be followers of Jesus who were picking and choosing from other ideologies and creating their own faith in addition to their belief in Jesus. And this was becoming a problem in the church because it was distracting people from the true gospel of Jesus. It affected the witness of the church to a watching world, and it was confusing new converts to the faith of what actually following Jesus meant and looked like. As a result, the believers there found themselves floundering around as they tried to navigate what following Jesus looked like in a pluralistic society. And we see this happening even today with people who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus and even Christians that claim to follow Jesus. And so in order to address this problem that was happening in the Colossian church, Paul, a follower of Jesus that we read about in the New Testament of the Bible, wrote a letter to this church. See, Paul would frequently write letters of encouragement and correction to the different churches that he had planted, so that the believers there would mature in their faith and help others to find Jesus. However, the church of Colossae was not a church that Paul had planted. And at the time of the letter, he himself had never actually visited this church. But Paul found out everything that was happening because of his friend Epaphras, who had planted the church, and he would frequently come and visit Paul and tell him what was happening. Epaphras had mentioned that there was heresy that was infiltrating the church. There were believers there doing what is known as religious mixing, whereby they say that they believe in Jesus, but they also borrow a little doctrine from this religion, and then some from that popular opinion, and then add in a little of that belief in order to form their own religion that makes them feel good. And because this group of so-called believers were doing this, it was becoming popular, and so others from the church were being misled and joining in with this heretical group. So there were a lot of counterfeit beliefs floating around that these followers of Jesus were subscribing to, and this threatened the very foundation of the church in which Christ was originally built on. As a result of hearing all of this from Epaphras, Paul responded by writing this letter to the young Colossian church. He did this in order to encourage them about the true gospel and to address and confront the individualism and the falsehood that was happening among the Colossian believers. Paul's hope was to steer these Colossian believers away from any counterfeit beliefs that would shipwreck their faith and their lives, with the hopes of uniting them back to the one true God, who is Jesus and his gospel. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." Paul writes this letter to the Colossian church while under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial around 61 AD. He starts the letter by introducing himself and his mentee, Timothy, who accompanied Paul in his missionary journeys. And one thing that you will notice is that when we write letters today, we sign our names at the end of the letter. So people will read the letter first and then realize, oh, this letter is from Edwin. But in the first century, whenever someone wrote a letter, they actually gave their name first before introducing the contents of the letter. And because Paul didn't personally know these believers, he mentions that he is an apostle of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? An apostle means one who is sent. And this person speaks for Jesus and is a representative for God. So essentially, Paul is saying that I have firsthand experience with the resurrected Jesus, and I have seen what he has done in the lives of others, including my own life. So everything that I'm about to tell you in this letter is credible and thus authenticates this letter. Paul continues, "To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father." Paul then addresses the Colossian believers as holy. Some translations have Paul calling the believers in Colossae saints. However, even though all believers are called saints, Paul makes a distinction, calling these particular believers who are faithful in Christ, perhaps because they were the ones who haven't embraced the false teachings that concern Paul so much in this letter. But his mention of being in Christ is important here, because it means that these believers have embraced their new identity rooted in Jesus, which means that Jesus is the one that defines who they are. Jesus is the lens through which they see their lives and eternity. This also means that these faithful believers are part of the family of God, and that they are no longer defined by their blood relationship with their own kin, but that their identity is rooted deep in Jesus, which means that spiritually, they are trusting in Christ to save them from their sins and are redeemed by him. These believers are not searching for any additional fulfillment through other spiritual beliefs or exercises, but Rather, their focus and trust has been in Christ alone. And so Paul says, grace and peace, reiterating that they have grace and peace because of whom they are trusting in with their lives and eternity. But also to demonstrate that even though he doesn't know them personally, that his posture in writing this letter is of love and of concern for them. Paul continues, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Paul is saying that even though he and Timothy haven't met the Colossian believers, that they have heard about what God is doing there in Colossae and are always praying for them, giving thanks to God for what he is doing in their lives. Then Paul commends them for their faith and love, that these are not just theological ideas for these believers, but that they are living such truths out and have demonstrated such attributes to those around them. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul was thankful to Epaphras for bringing the gospel to these believers and that they were committed to the true message of the gospel, unlike the others who were picking and choosing what they wanted to believe out of convenience. Paul was thankful that because of their lives, the gospel was bringing forth fruit all over the world, even while Paul was imprisoned. Paul was saying that because of what God was doing in their faithful lives, the spiritual dynamics, even within the Roman Empire, were shifting. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Knowing that we're in a spiritual battle every day with an enemy wanting to discourage us from following the ways of Jesus, cause us to doubt his ways, and all with the hopes to destroy us, Paul tells these Colossian believers that knowing that there is every temptation to give up or compromise and do what everyone else is doing, he says that he's continually praying for them. Paul is aware that many of their other congregation members were believing in Gnosticism, which is a combination of Eastern philosophy and Jewish legalism that values the accumulation of knowledge. Gnostics believed that it took special knowledge in order for someone to be accepted by Jesus, and that with all their knowledge, they could eventually gain spiritual perfection based on their own works. That is why, even though they claimed to be Christians, they believed that Jesus alone was not the only way to salvation, and that the more knowledge you had, the better off you were and the holier you were. But Paul was saying that knowledge is great, but if that knowledge doesn't lead you to the truth of Jesus, resulting in a changed life and right living, then it all doesn't even matter. And this is true even today. We live in a world where all sorts of information is available to us with the click of a button. And the information may make us smarter, but yet many of us still make the same foolish decisions that affect us and even those around us. Because information and knowledge does not transform your heart and your character. But Paul prays that the truths of the gospel would continue to change these believers and that they would experience 9 things as a result of their relationship with God that would help them walk in a way that reflects the truth that God is their Lord and King to a watching world. He prays that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. Not just any knowledge, but knowledge of the mysteries of God and all that God wants. Paul makes it clear in saying this, that full and complete knowledge can only be found in the gospel of Jesus, and not in human wisdom, opinions, or even traditions. Paul prays that they would gain spiritual wisdom. That when God gives them this godly knowledge, that they would be certain of it as they apply it to their own lives and in the ways that they live. That the Spirit would give them such wisdom that transformation would take place so that the people around them would also be filled with the same spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul prays that they may live a life worthy of the Lord. Paul is praying that because of the knowledge of God's will, that these believers would walk in a way that reflects Jesus. This would be demonstrated in how they act, react, make decisions. It would be reflected in the way that they speak and live, all evidence of their love and trust for Jesus. It is to live in a way that is consistent with their status as saints, that they are indeed redeemed and delivered from sin and evil. Paul demonstrated this with his own life and prayed that these Colossian believers would have the same kind of impact by laying down their pride and humbly serving one another as Jesus Christ did when he walked on the earth. Pastor Warren Wiersbe said, "The most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon or a powerful book. It is the consistent life of believers. How we live must match the inward convictions that we have that are informed by the gospel. And it is asking ourselves, is my visible life and real life consistent? Am I living in a way, speaking in a way, reacting in a way, making decisions in a way that honors and pleases God and demonstrates a life that is worthy of the Lord that I serve? Am I consistent when it comes to following Jesus, or am I all over the place and unreliable? And this kind of living, a life worthy of the Lord, is based on our knowledge of God and our obedience to his will. Paul prays that they would bear good fruit. When we walk in light of God's truth in our lives, the Holy Spirit will start to develop spiritual fruit in us. This is where we start to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus was very specific in explaining this kind of godly fruitfulness to his disciples when he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus said, "If you remain in me," which means that only if you remain in me, that such spiritual fruit will grow and be evident in your life. And if you don't remain in me, no fruit will show. This remaining in him signifies an intimate relationship with God and not just a transactional one or a superficial acquaintance whenever we need something. But such fruit that is developed in us not only benefits us, but even those around us. However, without that vital connection with Jesus, through intimate relationship and frequent surrender of our will, there can be no true life and no true fruitfulness. Paul prays that they would grow in their knowledge of God. See, there needs to be a necessary and direct relationship between knowledge and behavior. That the more we grow in our knowledge of God, that would influence our behavior towards Christ's likeness and how we love those around us. Unfortunately, this is not the case for many people. There are many who have been going to church for years, or they can recite scripture and even tell you about the things of God, but yet their very lives remain unchanged and show no fruitfulness. That is why Paul prays that these believers wouldn't just be heady believers, but transformed believers. Paul prays that they be filled with God's strength. Paul continues in his prayer that in order for these believers to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, they would need to be filled with God's strength. He alludes to the fact that the false believers were relying on their own strength in order to gain knowledge and wisdom, in order to dictate their spiritual experiences, which is why they had veered off from the ways of God. The true believers would need God's strength, because it would be only his strength that would empower them to live this Christian life and would continue to be sufficient for them when things got tough. This is the dunamis strength of God, the kind of strength that is miraculous and like dynamite, because it is so powerful that it blows away obstacles and strongholds and makes things happen according to God's will. That dunamis power will strengthen them and even us to meet all of life's challenges. That is why Paul prays that they would have great endurance and patience. And by being strengthened by God, the believers would have all the endurance and patience that they will need in every way and in everything they do. Endurance is strength to keep going and not give up when faced with trouble, hardships, and persecution, or even difficulties. Patience is the strength that allows us to be in a state of calmness, long-suffering, and peace, even when everything is going against us. And Paul prays specifically for endurance because of the afflictions that these true believers were facing with these false believers. And he also prays for patience because this is a virtue that needs to be practiced by the whole community of God's people. Paul prays that they would stay full of joy. That regardless of the obstacles, that they would still be able to fix their eyes on their Savior and still rejoice in the hope and salvation that they have in Him. That these believers would know that these trials would be used by God to test their faith and to mature them. James, the half-brother of Jesus, talked about this saying, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And lastly, Paul prays that this joy would come from the fact that they would give thanks always. Paul's praying that they're giving thanks will remind them of the joy that the Holy Spirit is developing in them, where they can give thanks and praise God for being their God and their Lord. This giving of thanks becomes an act of worship, where they acknowledge whose family they are in, who is their Heavenly Father, and who will take care of them. All these 9 points are included in Paul's prayer, that these believers would exhibit such attributes which would enable them to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Paul continues, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul reminds these believers that God has moved us from spiritual death to now spiritual life, that he has given us the power to be freed from the bondage of sin and Satan's domain. Pastor Charles Spurgeon said, "Beloved, we still are tempted by Satan, but we are not under his power. We have to fight with him, but we are not his slaves. He is not our king. He has no rights over us. We do not obey him. We will not listen to his temptations." Jesus' death on the cross saved us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into his kingdom, which means that everything that we have and everything that we are belongs to him, our God, our King, and our Lord. And this redemption signifies our very freedom from slavery because of the blood of Christ. And it points back to when God freed the Israelites from Pharaoh's grip when they were slaves in Egypt. God said, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." All throughout the Old Testament, God foreshadowed deliverance for his people, and this time it would be deliverance from our greatest bondage and our greatest threat, which is sin and death. God said, "I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction?" Jesus' death was our receipt that our debt of sin has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus, which is why the disciple John said, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." And because those who receive him are his children, they share in his spiritual inheritance. Because anyone who receives Jesus to be Lord and King of their lives are reborn spiritually. This rebirth transforms us from the inside out, rearranging our attitudes, desires, decisions, and motives, where God becomes our priority and we now make decisions around him. Because we are in his family, we can experience his spiritual blessings, which all come from knowing God intimately and personally. And these blessings allow us to do his will and are eternal and not temporal. Ultimately, knowing this, believers can now walk in that love and forgiveness regardless of what they're facing. Paul begins his letter to the Colossians by praying that these faithful believers continue to live out the gospel that they have chosen to believe in spite of the obstacles that they are facing in their church, with people believing in a different gospel or even adding to the current one, that their confidence is not in themselves, but in who God is and his faithfulness towards his people all throughout history. See, the false believers were using God for their own benefit. They had no concern for God's will or righteousness, but only concern for their own will and benefit, because they didn't actually know God intimately or understand what the gospel meant for them. They were chasing other things in addition to Jesus in order to satisfy and save them. And because of that, they were not living in a way that was worthy of the Lord. See, Paul was making a contrast between two kinds of people: the ones that follow Jesus exclusively and those that don't. In fact, there is no in between, because if you are following other things and believing in other ideologies in order to comfort you or save you in addition to Jesus, then you are already split in serving two masters. That is why when it comes to Jesus, you either believe it all or you don't believe it at all. Because true believers strive to please God with their lives, and in doing so, they also recognize that it is impossible in the strength and wisdom of oneself, but it is only possible from the strength and power of God. Because it is in that reliance of God that becomes our act of worship towards Him, as we give all of ourselves over to all of Him, which means a total reliance that He is the only way to life and salvation, and that there is no other way. That Jesus alone is enough for salvation, significance, and satisfaction. Because people who rely on other things and ideologies in order to save them are really not surrendered people when it comes to God, because they are holding back and still trying to rely on their own wisdom and strength in order to save themselves. Because following Jesus exclusively will invite persecution and rejection from others. And this is very difficult to do, because if it wasn't, then everyone would do it. But the cost to us is full surrender to Jesus, which ultimately leads to life. Whereas it is easier to pick and choose general spirituality, where we believe what we want to in order to feel comfort and significance. The gospel of Jesus requires the acceptance of an exclusive truth that ultimately separates those who follow Jesus and those that don't. That's why Paul reminds the Colossian believers, and he reminds us, that God is manifested in Jesus, and that true believers are called to live in light of that, with nothing added and nothing taken away. Whereas a spirituality that caters to what everyone else is doing, what is convenient and popular, is not only heretical, but it is also an act of idolatry. So some questions for you to reflect on. Number one, for those of you who don't know God, what are you looking for instead of God in order to satisfy and save you? And for those of you who do know God, what are you looking for in addition to God in order to satisfy and save you? Number two, how does adding ideologies from other religions or cultures contribute to us believing in heresy? What opinions or ideologies are you adding to your faith in order to ultimately save you? Number three, when it comes to Jesus, you either believe it all or you don't believe it at all. What challenges you about this statement? And number four, what would it require of you to live a life that is worthy of the Lord? So, what are you adding to your faith? What are you trusting in to really save you? Is God really enough for you and your circumstances, or does He need your help? These are questions we all get to wrestle with as we continue to go through Paul's letter to the Colossians over the next 8 weeks. And if you haven't signed up for a life group, they all begin this week, and there are still a few groups that are open. So we want to encourage you to sign up and join a life group. Life groups are always a great way for you to continue to understand who God truly is and what His gospel means to you as you do that in community. Let me pray for us. God, we don't want to function in a way where we are self-reliant and striving in order to live out our own power and live in our own strength and wisdom and ability. Whatever it is that is holding us back from fully surrendering to You, God, we surrender that to You. We wait on You and we seek You so that You can fill us with Your Holy Spirit every single day as You give us the power and as we live out Your will and Your ways in our lives. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God, and that you want one. You want to experience His love, hope, mercy, and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.